All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or the morning hour. Verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for thy word, and we pray that this preaching of thy word today may bring relief and a pressure, answers the problems, and Lord, strength for the heart. Save those who are lost, and draw us as believers closer together into thee. We need thy power and thy help. In Jesus' name, amen. I changed my message I intended to preach this morning. I was going to preach on "He preached his own funeral." Everybody preaches their own funeral, and all the preacher does say amen. I mean, so you're preaching it today. But yesterday afternoon, I decided I was going to preach on the subject of pressure. 2 Corinthians 1:8, pressed out of measure. Strange thing happened. I got under such physical pressure that I could not touch the subject. I mean, yesterday afternoon, I tried to work on it. It was so pressure, so physical. The pressure was so physically strong. I tried yesterday afternoon and last night. And terrible physical pressure about what I was going to preach about assaulted me, and that pressure didn't leave till about 8:45 this morning. So I'm going to preach on it anyhow. I believe that's what the Lord wanted us to hear, and Satan surely didn't want us to preach it. And so this morning I sketched out some things that I want to talk about. 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. Now this matter, pressure. Our Lord knew pressure. Would you turn to Luke chapter 23? Pressure increases as you comprehend, as you compress it. And our Lord's pressure was that which you and I cannot understand. The cross, the pressure of the cross, when you think of all the sins of all humanity, compressed into one sin bearer, the Lord Jesus, compressed into 6 hours' time, then our hearts and minds stagger at the load and the pressure upon our Lord. And Gethsemane, here you have, as he looked into the cup, our Father showed him what was in the cup that he might intelligently die the next day. And that cup was our sins, and I read about it in verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's pressure. That's mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual pressure. Our Lord understands pressure. That's the reason the Scripture said we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but tempted or tested in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord knew what pressure was. Turn to the book of Job. Job understood pressure. Job chapter 3. Here's a man in one day's time lost all of his possessions, his livestock, lost all of his children, 10 of them. And the next stroke, he lost his health, his wife's faith. Job survived the initial shock of that graciously, as he gave glory and worshiped the Lord. But in the third chapter, after the first shockwave hit him, Job really began to feel the pressure. The pressure did not leave, it only increased. In the third chapter, the pressure was so great. In verse 3, he says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born." He said, "I wish I'd never been born." Verse 11, "Why died I not from the womb?" He said, "I wish I'd died when I was born." Verse 21, "Which longed for death." He said, "I wish I could die now." Turn over to the 7th chapter and verse 3. Some of you understand this. "So am I made to possess months of vanity." It wasn't a passing thing, but months of vanity, emptiness. "And wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone, and I'm full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day." There are folks here who've tossed all night last night, and the night before, and the night before, and the months before. Job understood pressure. Our Lord knew pressure. Paul wrote about the pressure that I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "Pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." And that reminds us now that pressure is a common lot of mankind. All of us, without exception, face this thing called pressure in one degree or another. The saved face it, the unsaved face it. The saved face some pressures that the world does not know anything about. The saved face it when they get saved. "Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And that word narrow is a word from which we get our word pressure, a narrow place. And he's saying the birth canal into the kingdom, God's narrow. Oh, the pressure of a physical birth. And God has no Caesarean operations for those who get saved. May have a Caesarean birth by physical, but there are no Caesareans in God's kingdom. It's narrow. It's only one way to get saved. Few there be that find it. And then in Matthew 13, verse 21, it talks about when persecution arises because of thy word. Now, if you're going to live for God, you'll get in trouble about the teachings of God's word. People don't like it, don't like the standards, don't like the word of God. And the whole issue in America today is that we're tired of the word of God. We want to do our own thing. That's humanism. And Christians will find themselves in pressure at jobs, in society, in communities, in schools, and churches because of their allegiance to the word of God. And they wouldn't be under those pressures if they say, "I don't believe the word of God." Those pressures would be gone. But we're under pressure because of the fact that we're part of the human family. And pressure is a lot of mankind. The Lord Jesus promised Christians in the world, "You shall have tribulation." That's the word that we get our word pressure. That's a promise. So don't think it's strange. Pressure. And I repeat, the unsaved have pressure. I read this some last year, and I'm going to read it again. This is probably the only light part of my message, but let me read it this morning. The pressure. You think you got problems? Well, here's a problem, first of all, from a little boy. And here it is, one of his days. He said, "I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on a skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. After a terrible day at school, and a horrible visit to the dentist, and a no good stop at the shoe store, he came to the table, and there was lima beans for dinner, and I hate limas. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse light burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good day. Very bad day. Believe I'll go to Australia." I mean, kids have pressure. That's humorous. I think this is about the most humorous but pathetic of all, and I've read it before, I'll read it again. Here's a carpenter, a mason rather, and a bricklayer, and he turned in this letter, and this is supposed to be accurate, this is supposed to be honest, a real happening, and he requested sick leave, and this is why he requested it. He said, "When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top, so I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted a couple of barrels full of bricks. When I had fixed the damaged area, there was a lot of bricks left over. Then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground, but then to jump. And halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. So I started down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. I respectfully request sick leave. He had some problems. And there are days like that, and it don't get any better. I got TV commercial. I saw the guy came downstairs, and he was late, and he missed the kiss with his wife. She was puckered, and he went by her and missed her, and he slammed the door on his coattail and tore his coat off, ran into the mailman, and went out to get in the car, and the handle of the car came off. I don't know what was advertising, but it was a bad day. Now, problems, pressure, pressures at home. However, you have two people, you have problems. By the way, where you have one person, you have problems. Wherever you can't run away from them. I mean, you can't run away from yourself. And problems, people beget problems, and problems beget perplexity, and perplexity leads us to pressure. There's pressures in every home. There's pressures at the job and pressures at the school. There are physical pressures, emotional pressures, and mental pressures, and spiritual pressures. And everywhere you look, there's pressures. And so, here we are. What do we do about them? Now, let's talk about some wrong things, wrong ways to handle pressures. Now, if I handle pressures wrong, I only increase pressures. I'll repeat again. If I handle pressures wrong, then I only multiply my pressures and increase the pressures in some other area. And sometimes I try to get out from under pressure from moving over this way, and I find myself in a worst predicament. Now, here's how some folks handle pressures, and all of us do these things if we're not careful. Some folks run from them. I heard a man one time, he said, I just don't let anything bother me. Well, what does he mean? He means when it comes, then I run. Well, here's a man very unstable. You'll never be able to count on him. You'll never be able to depend on him. I never let anything bother me. Now, David ran from pressure. He got tired of King Saul persecuting him, and he ran and ran, and one day he consulted with himself, the scripture says. Instead of consulting with the Lord, he consulted with himself. He talked to himself. And he said, now, David, you better get out of here. And he ran. Boy, did he have some problems. When he ran, he got away from God. When he ran, he had to live a life of deception. When he ran, he wound up, he lost everything that he had. And only the mercy of God brought him back into fellowship. Don't run from pressure. A lot of folks run. Here's the way they run. They run by, young people run from home. They're runaways. And in our nation's filled with runaway kids. What is it? I don't like the pressure. Don't like the rules. Don't like the restrictions. Well, I'll tell you, they got a whole lot more pressures on them now than they ever had at home. Pressure, I'm going to make a living. Pressures from the immoral traffic who'll use them for immorality. And one problem after another, because they said, I'm going to get out from under pressure. I'll run, and I'll run from home. Well, you run in the worst predicament than that, and you'll find out after a while, home's not so bad. Others run from pressure, said, well, I can't handle pressure, and I'll just get out of it. And they take a gun, and they blow their brains out. That's trying to get away from pressure. That doesn't solve anything. There are homes who have problems, so what happens? They get a divorce, I'll get out from under pressure, and they resort to divorce, I'll get away from this pressure. But they don't get away from pressure. Others become hermits and they withdraw from society. And when you withdraw from society, then that's the first step toward mental illness. The worst thing in the world you can do is go home, close the shades and close the doors and say, leave me alone. That's the worst thing you can do with problems and pressure. Don't do that. Don't do that. You have more. And so folks run from pressure. Others, and these are wrong ways, others to drown them. Say, well, said, I can't run from them, I'll drown them. And so they stop at the happy hour. I don't know why they call it the happy hour. But they call it the happy hour on the way home. And they're trying to get relaxed to go home, and they turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol. I'll drown it. And many a man drinks not because of the fact that he likes drink, but because he doesn't want to think. And so what is he doing? He's trying to drown the memory. I'll have a little rest from my pressures and problems and things that I want to forget and things that I want to get out from under. But when the drug wears off, you're right back where you started or started from. And oftentimes you've done many foolish things under the influence. For others who do not turn to alcohol, they'll turn to drugs. You know why young people? Now, I know some young people turn to drugs because of peer pressure. They're afraid of what the young crowd will say, but there are a lot of folks on drugs because they don't like the world that I'm living in, so I live in a make-believe world. And I don't like this world, and so I'll live in a make-believe world, and a make-believe world has a whole lot more problems and pressures than the real world. And so they turn to drugs, and consequently, they lose touch with reality, and they think they think right, and all this, and they blow their mind, and blow their life, and blow their health, and blow help, and blow the future. That's not a way to handle a problem, pressure. Then there are others who fight them. Well, I won't take this. And so anger. I'll fight them. The air controllers on strike. They fought them. They lost their job. Some of them committed suicide. Now, here's pressure, and I'll just fight it. I won't take this. I won't swallow this. And so what happened? We bow up in the back and said, now, and what happened? We do not decrease pressure. We have more pressure when we fight. For where you have steam, you have pressure, and anger brings about steam. I get angry. Well, the others said, I'll bury my pressures, and that's resentment. They push them down, and they push them on the inside, and they push them down, and they push them down. I have news for you. One of these days, you're going to have a Mount Vesuvius. You're going to have an explosion. Why? You push them down, and you don't deal with them, and resentment is deep and buried, and you carry it to work, and you carry it to bed, and you carry it month after month after month. It'll kill you. It'll ruin you. It'll break out in the physical, high blood pressure. It'll break out, listen, heart attack, break out in the hives. And because now you have some of these things, I'm not saying it's because you have resentment, but every doctor will tell you that much of this is caused because of resentment is pushed down on the inside and many of the afflictions, and it comes out, nervous stomach. And so some bury them. I won't talk about them. And when people say, I don't want to talk about them, then you're just multiplying the problem. Best thing in the world you can do is get them outside where you can see them and hear them and handle them. Then there's others who handle their problems this way. They transfer them to others. And they engage in self-pity, and self-pity always leads to depression. And you may not like this, but this is true, and I'm not trying to hurt you, but listen, when I'm depressed, I have engaged in some form of self-pity. Depression is not just something that hits you. You get in depression by thinking, and the only way to get out of depression is think your way out. I feel sorry. Somebody's mistreated me. I haven't got a fair deal in life. And so what happens? I engage in self-pity, and I go down, 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 down. And as long as I engage in self-pity, I stay in the pits. And when I decide I'm through having self-pity, then I begin to climb out of self-pity. And the only way out of self-pity and the only way out of depression is change your thinking. Doctors can't get you out. They can give you all sorts of things, but they can't get you out of self-pity. And people said, I'm depressed. Okay, if you're depressed, ask you now, who punctured your balloon? What didn't go right? Disappointment. And that's depression. Now, and some transfer that to others and say, well, there the fault, and consequently, instead of looking at himself and said, yes, they did wrong, that's all right, but they didn't get me in depression. I'm in depression because I'm feeling sorry for myself. All of us engage in that. We don't admit it, but everybody in this building today engages in some form of self-pity at some time or other. Two of you said amen. Right. And or we were transferred to God. God didn't treat me right. I would get bitter. But that's the tactics of the adversary, to make us blame God and get bitter at God. You know, when we think about Job, and God opened the door and let the devil in on him, and there's a question about this. I'm going to answer later on. Somebody turned in, I have a question. But this is scripture says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We look at that and say, well, God sure was rough on Job. No, the devil was. Well, why did God let him? Because he's God and knows what he's doing. And sometimes we think what God's doing to us is killing us, and yet that's what's making us. I used to give my girls medicine, and I'd pull them up and put their legs between my legs. I'd sit down, I'd lock my legs around theirs and hold her hands behind their back. My wife hold her chin, put a spoon in her mouth like that, and then I'd blow in their face. Isn't that cruel? Wouldn't have to done that if it took the medicine, but they had to have the medicine. And God sometimes has to hold our legs and our hands, you know, and put some Holy Spirit put a spoon in the mouth. And what happened? The whole Trinity gets involved in us taking medicine, and we won't swallow it. Good. And what happened? And he pries our teeth open and blows in our face, and we swallow it against our will, and that's what makes us. If parents do that way, how much more does God do that way? Now, then others say, well, okay, then I'll just avoid them. If I got pressure there, then I'll avoid them. I'll quit my job, quit my class. I'll take God's time for recreation, and I'll just avoid them. I'll just stay away from them. No, that's not it. Then others ignore them. They'll just go away, and many a man or woman's lost their home because they had problems and ignored them. Thought, well, I'll just ignore them, and they'll go away. They won't go away. None of these are the right answers to dealing with this thing called problems or pressure. How do you deal with them? Now, pressure builds up. Pressure is profitable if it's used properly. And God uses pressure to build character. And you've heard me talk about the fact that you put on the stove a pressure cooker, and you can put the new potatoes in there, you know, and green beans, and put a roast in there, and you put it on the fire, and you turn up the fire. Now, the pressure begins to build. It's cooking beans and potatoes and meat. And the pressure builds, and the pressure and the heat on the inside builds. But there's a little thing on the top of that thing that after a while it'll rattle, you know, and it'll let that pressure off. And it'll build, and it'll rattle, it'll let that pressure off. If that thing doesn't work, then you got beans and potatoes and meat all over the ceiling. I mean, what? And here's the thing. God has made ways whereby to relieve the pressure. And if we don't observe God's ways of relieving pressure, after a while we blow all over the place. God's not going to turn off the fire. Now, we say, God, hey, if you don't have to worry about that valve. If you just turn the fire off, it'll cool off. God won't turn the fire off. But what happens? He does have a way whereby that pressure is relieved, and when there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He knows the load factor. He knows the burden factor. He knows when you'll break. And he will, if we do what he says to do, what happened? There'll be a relief valve, but he won't turn off the fire. He won't turn off the fire. Now, we think that victory's getting out of something. No, victory's staying in it and not blowing a stack. That's victory. That's victory. Now, let's look at some things, all right? Turn to Matthew 6:33. There are a lot of folks have pressure because they haven't got their priorities straight. Now, you can't do everything. You can't go everywhere. Now, you just can't do that. And a man that jumped on his horse and rode off in all directions. That's what we try to do. He can't ride off in all directions. Now, here's, got to get problems, got to have priorities, all right? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto what? Unto you. Now, I get my priorities all mixed up, then I'm in trouble. Now, there are three things that are necessary in life. I must serve God, I must take care of my family, and I must have employment. Those are necessities. Now, those should not conflict. Duties do not conflict. Now, in our budget, we have fixed expenses. We have variables. Now, the fixed expenses, man, you pay the lights and the water. You pay those things. That's a every week affair, every month affair. Oh, now if you got some left over, you have variables, you got money to do that. And there's some things in life that ought to be fixed. Yes, if I got time left over after taking this, then I'll deal with, those are variables, I'll enjoy those, but I must take care of the fixed expenses of life. Number one, serving God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now the moment that you put, and He says first, the moment that you put self ahead of that, you're under pressure. You're under pressure. Serving God. I must serve God. I must put Him first. Now, He promises what? Feed, clothe, and take care of me if I put Him first. That's what He says. Now, if I make first my first business of making a living and make sure I have my bills paid, and you ought to pay your bills, and make sure I have food on the table and all of that, if I put that first and I leave God out, when I leave God out, then I have problems that multiply every other way because I make one wrong decision after another and I get myself all mixed up because my priority is wrong. Now, there's some things that settle. I know every Sunday, unless I'm dead, I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in the house of God. I know where I'm going to be every Sunday night. I know where I'm going to be every Wednesday night. And I knew that before I entered the ministry. I know where I'm going to be every Tuesday night. I know where I'm going to be every Thursday night. That's fixed. I know when my check comes in, the first 10% of that, and above that, but the first 10% of that belongs to the Lord. Don't argue about it. Don't have to think about it. Don't have to meditate upon it. That's fixed. I think about the soul winning and many things in life and serving God. You get your priorities straight and nail them down, and you don't have to fight them week after week. There are folks that intended to come to church, but they fought the battle this morning and lost the battle. Don't fight a battle every Sunday morning. Don't fight a battle every Sunday afternoon whether you'll be here Sunday night. Don't fight a battle every week whether you're going to tithe. Listen, get your priorities straight and nail them down. It'll take a tremendous load off you if you get your priorities straight. You won't have to lose your family. He that careth not for his own is worse than an infidel. Now, serving God and taking care of your family. Being a Christian will make you a better daddy and mama, brother and sister. And the house of God. And employment. You've got to have a job. Now, young people, let me say this. There are a lot of folks here who got a job years ago, and that job did not interfere with them serving God. And all of a sudden, here they are at retirement age, and the job's never required them to work on Sunday. And now it's all mixed up, and they work on Sunday, and it's all mixed up in the retirement. And here they are, ready to retire. And all of a sudden, it's all mixed up, and the world try to have you mixed up. And I understand the pressure that comes to those folks. But now you're still young. You choose an occupation that does not keep you out of the house of God, and choose an occupation that does not make you neglect your family. Now, if you lose your family with a job, you give the job up. If you don't have time to serve God, give the job up. Get you a job that will allow you to serve God, take care of your family. Listen, get your priorities straight. It'll settle a lot of problems. For instance, last Tuesday night, here's a service. PTA meeting was on Tuesday night. Well, wait a minute, that's a variable. That's not the assessment. House of God comes for head of school. You say, well, I lose my boy. I've never been to a PTA meeting in my life, I don't think. Why? There's always on Thursday night soul winning. Now, what do? I get my priorities straight. My kids know it, and what happens? I give them stability when I put first things first. Get your priorities straight. Number two, deal with the sin problem. Turn to the 32nd chapter of the Psalms, the 32nd Psalm. Now, when I flee from sin, I'm under pressure. God puts His hand and presses me down. David sinned, and he had sin in his life for a year, and he would not deal with that sin. And in the 32nd Psalm, in verse 4, listen to his description. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Watch now. Unconfessed sin in the life brings emotional pressure, brings spiritual pressure. And emotional pressure brings physical response. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Now, if you play with sin, I'll guarantee you, you're having pressure that you ought not to have. If you have, your priorities are wrong, you have pressures that you ought not to have. And what does he say about the relief? Look at the verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And verse 1, as he starts out where he wound it up, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He said, hallelujah, praise God, that blows off. And there are a lot of folks who are under pressure because of the fact they got unconfessed sin. I'm talking about people now. They got unconfessed sin in their life. And God puts His hand on you, and He'll keep His hand on you and in me until we confess and forsake our sin. Now, thirdly, there are social relationships. And I'm not going to just... I preached on this a few weeks ago. In Matthew chapter 5, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there, remember, said thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift. First be reconciled to thy brother. Matthew 18 deals with the offended. Matthew 5 deals with the offender. And if you're wrong with somebody, this, and you get it straight with them, and you'll be surprised at tremendous emotional relief that comes from having a right relationship. And the folks who have pressures, and they'll break you. And not a thing in the world that keeps it but the matter of pride. Now, social relationships under pressure. Under pressure. Okay, be a peacemaker. Try to get it resolved. And you'll find what happened. Relief. The load lifts. Praise the Lord. I don't have to worry about that again. When I get down to pray and there's something wrong, the Holy Spirit that makes my prayer miserable. When I read the Word of God, and what the Holy Spirit won't allow me to enjoy the Word of God. When I come to the house of God, the Holy Spirit brings a pressure about the thing. Made it right. And so these are ways God put a relief valve, and here is how you can live with pressure. He's not going to turn off a valve. He's not going to move you from one community. People say, boy, I'd just like to work with Christians only. Could I say something tenderly, and the lost may not misunderstand me? But working with Christians is a whole lot harder sometimes than working with lost people. You may not understand that. You may not understand that. You live long enough, you will. Because, see, Christians, before the unsaved world, they keep their testimony up strong when they get around each other, and they're careless about their testimony, and they're careless with each other. And we Christians, listen, are more difficult. I'll get the right word in just a moment. We Christians are harder on other Christians than the world ever thought about being. And so God's not going to move you and say, put you over here in this environment. No, He's not going to turn off the fire right where you are. He said, now, your social relationships. All right, and then again, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, resentment problems. Now, you can't live with resentment. If you want to wind up an emotional wreck, then you just harbor them. Be ye angry and sin not, Ephesians chapter 4. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You want to sleep at night? Then what happens? Don't go to bed angry at anybody. do that daily. Now, if there's something wrong, I want it settled today because I won't sleep tonight. I won't sleep tonight. That's for self-preservation, if no other reason, self-preservation. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. And if you go to bed with resentment in your heart, you'll wake up with resentment tomorrow at breakfast. And you'll carry that resentment to work, and you'll lash out at folks who are not responsible, but because of fact you're just on the inside. Now, you can't afford to let the sun go down on your wrath. God say now, boy, every day you straighten out this thing called resentment or anger or wrath. It'll explode. It'll wreck your health. It'll wreck your spirituality. It'll become an operation for the devil, a place for the devil to work in your heart and life. Resentment. All right? Now let's look at some others. Here's physical problems. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Dr. Jack Hudson, pastor of Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte, lives with pain. Crying won't change it. Praying won't change it. God could, but he hadn't. And he lives with pain. It may not be pain. It may be disfigurement. It may be something you compare yourself with somebody else and you feel inferior. You know, we get in trouble when we compare ourselves with one another. You take a 6-footer and he went to Africa and the pygmy tribes, he'd wish he was a pygmy. You know that? You bring a pygmy to America and he wishes he was a 6-footer. We begin to measure ourselves and say, hey, they're better. And so physical problems, whether it's a matter of something that you're born with or tragedy. I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And I read now in verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, here are physical problems. My first answer to you, should have got physical problems, I'd go see a doctor. And when I go see a doctor, then I may discover that my problems are not physical, they may be psychosomatic. That's a combination of the emotion, combination of the spirit. Man's more than body, and the Bible teaches that, and doctors have discovered that in the last few years. You see, our body has an organ language. People say, boy, she burns me up when a person breaks out with hives. I can't stomach that. And they spend their lives vomiting. Pardon the word. Gives me a pain in the neck and go to the chiropractor. And what do we do? All of these things find physical outlet for inner conflict. Now, you better recognize that. You better learn that. The physical. I came out of the war. I spent 3 years, man alive. We got up in the morning running, and we went to bed running, and we spent 3 years on the move, and combat troops would rush, and came back into society, and all of a sudden shifting from a rush, exciting, constantly on the move back to society. I'll tell you, flying airplanes, and now you're on a train. And that's a great adjustment to make. And I'll tell you, I came out in my stomach. Oh, the knots in my stomach. Basically, because of the fact of impatience, you know, trying to keep up and you can't slow down and you want to go faster. And everything I did wide open. And I took pills to make my stomach relax. In my mind, if it ever got a knot the first part of the morning, I knew it'd be a knot when I went to bed at night. And I just looked forward to getting up the next morning and the knot was gone and hoped that I didn't get it tangled up before long. But it did. And I took pills to relax that thing, to relax that thing, to relax that thing. And one day I said, wait a minute, these pills haven't helped me a bit in the world. They just relax that thing. I still got it. And I started spying on myself. So, boy, I'm going to watch you. And very seldom does it bother me now. This has been years. But I watch myself, and when I find the stomach beginning to tighten up like that, then I shift into the double low. That's not my nature. I just deliberately shift, and I walk like a senior citizen. I am a senior citizen down here. Went the other day, 55 years old, and I got a real deal for a senior citizen. A lot of benefits. Excuse me, senior citizen. But I shifted down to real low, and I learned to control that nervous stomach by watching my actions. Now, we better spy on ourselves. We better check up on ourselves. We better watch and find out what gets us geared up. What's God give us a brain here to help us to function so that we'll not ruin ourselves. Now, physical problems. What did Paul do? He accepted it. He accepted it. And there's some things in life I can cry and pray, and it won't change it a bit in the world. I can be bitter, I can fight it, or I can accept it in resignation that God loves me and God cares for me. I saw a little, what was her name? Phyllis Penton was here. She's 34 inches tall. I saw, what was the little lady at Southwide? Evelyn, what was her first name? Anyhow, she got up on the table. I think she's less than 30 inches tall, and she's saying, he touched me. Now, little Evelyn can cry and weep and long to be a mother and long for marriage and long to be 5'5" and long. That won't change a bit in the world. I mean, what do? You fight or what? You embrace it. And I assure you that's good preaching, but hard practicing. But that girl had to accept herself from God somewhere in life. And you and I must accept what we are and how God put us in life, or we'll be bitter and we'll fight God the rest of our life. And that girl, listen, was a help and a testimony. She sang to 6,000 people that day. And she's radiant. And I'll assure you she had a battle somewhere along the line with acceptance. And I'm sure in moments of self-pity it comes back again. And she has to come back to accept how God made her and accept it gladly and say, thank you, Lord. Don't understand, but I'll wait later. Now, that's the physical. Then we can get under pressure because of procrastination. Wait till the last minute. There are folks who, every time they come to church, they're under pressure. You know what? You leave too late. And you come in the door. I mean, you run in the door, and you try to come in and you leave the same time. I have news for you. Leave earlier. Leave earlier. You'll get a whole lot more out of the service if you're 15 minutes earlier than you are when you walk in at 9 o'clock. Because when you walk in at 9 o'clock, you're not sure whether you'll be on time or not. And what happens? Your intention. And so this matter of procrastination, don't wait till the last minute. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Don't put it off. If you put it off, it's still there, and you have to get in overdrive to get it done, procrastination. Now, I'm just this morning trying to share some practical things. Now, here's the matter of sorrow. Sorrow. There are folks who, I want you to hear me very carefully. There are folks who've lost their mate here this morning. Crying won't change it. Bible said, sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, prolonged sorrow, there's something wrong. Somebody who sorrows year in and year out, my understanding that there's guilt over mistreatment of a life and they're punishing themselves the rest of their life. I don't deserve to have any happiness, so I'll mourn and I'll punish myself the rest of my life. It's not normal. Oh, you miss them the rest of your life. You miss them the rest of your life. My mother, when Dad died, she said, I don't have everything else to live for. And I sat down and I begged her with my younger brother, we need you. Papa's gone, but we need you. She said, well, if I'm needed, I'll stay. And she got up and she went about her business and she raised a family of nine. That was all inside.
She said, there'll never not be enough. We used to kid her about an older man that came to church, and we'd kid her. And boy, you're talking about getting her dander up now, Ma. She said, man, there's just one man in my life. And the rest of her life, listen, was a life of outside ministry to others, to others, to others, to others. And never one moment do I ever find her and hear her ever, 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 ever indulging in self-pity and talking about Papa in that sense. She missed him, loyal to him, devoted to him. But she gave herself to others. And if you're in sorrow today, listen, listen, try to make somebody else happy, and listen, your sorrow will be assuaged, and you'll get victory and joy in giving somebody else joy. It's not natural. You're engaging in self-pity, and then you're saying God wasn't right, and that's sin. That's sin. Then, here's assuming responsibility This is assuming responsibility for what God never intended for me to have. What is it? Sometimes the wife would come to me and she worried about how the husband takes care of the money. And if I saw, I would agree with her. Sometimes a preacher's wife. I had a dear preacher friend. And his wife was worried about all the church. And I said, dear lady, knock it off. He's pastor. You let him handle that. Don't you touch it. Don't you touch it. Listen, I don't want my wife counseling. Folks call her. I said, give it to the pastor. I don't want her to be burdened down about church problems. That's my responsibility. And wives, listen, it's your husband's responsibility about paying the bills. Put it on his shoulders. It's your husband's responsibility about leadership. Put it on his shoulders. It's your husband's responsibility about how family and altar. Put it on his shoulders. Don't worry about it. It's his responsibility. Okay, it's not my responsibility if I get all involved about it. And so, listen, I can assume responsibility. The church calls town's not my responsibility. None of my business. I get in a home where they're having church problems, and I try to get out of that home as quickly as possible. That's none of my business. Now I get under pressure where I assume responsibility for that which God never assigned me. Where God assigns responsibility, then He'll give grace for it. And then there are employment problems. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm sure some of you here are sitting on the edge of your seat. Will I have a job tomorrow? Well, I've got an advantage to you in the ministry. I've always had a job. Not the same place. You say, well, hey, we'll get us another one tomorrow. Well, you do that. But employment problems. Go to work and you wonder if you're going to be laid off. Now, that may not be so bad. Maybe it's bad in time. Boy, when you put years and years in seniority and all of a sudden you're treated as a number and they come out and say you're laid off. Now, don't tell me you sing, well, bless God. No, 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 that's pressure. That's pressure. Or you go to the job and here you got a... I remember overseas, we flew combat and our colonel got shot down. Boy, I liked him. We'd get on a bomb run, he's flying with us, and boy, as soon as the bomb's away, he'd come off and flying B-17s, four-engine bomber, he'd come off of that thing, I mean, like it was a fighter plane. I mean, just get out of there. I liked him. We got another guy. He'd never been in combat. He read a book. He said, the airplane, you know, take that thing off, co-pilot dropped the flaps at 85 miles an hour. Oh. So you got off of the ground and you're doing this way. You really, you know, when airborne, you're hoping the fans would turn a little faster and you pick up speed. He said, okay, now on the bomb run, when the bombs are through, I want you to take pictures. You fly straight and level for 1 minute. Now I want to tell you 60 seconds. When somebody's shooting at you is a very long, long time. I don't care if all of you shot down. I mean, take the pictures. And you may listen have worked in an organization and all of a sudden here's somebody green from college and there are a lot of benefits of being green from college, but lots of times they're not practical.
of a sudden you find yourself, and hear me, the older we get, the more we resist change. We resist, and the older, and we don't want to be changed, and all of a sudden here in life, we're forced to change our ways and change everything, and all of a sudden we find ourselves under pressure. Listen, with a new employer, we'll find ourselves under pressure. Will I have my job tomorrow? And I'll tell you, that's not a funny problem. Pressure. Now, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, now this is verse 9, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God, and he's talking about servants and their masters, toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, for if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, men, if you're not careful, you do one of two things. Now, I know what I do. You can come home and take out all of the pressures of the day on your family. And wreck your home life. You can do that. And you're not really mad at them. But all of the things that you face that day, and you come home and you want to explode somewhere else, and so you come home and close the door, and bam, you explode. Trouble is, you hurt innocent people, and you're relieving pressure temporarily, but you're building up pressure in your relationship with your wife and your children, and oh my, that's going to explode on you too. That's not a place to explode. If you got to explode, go down the back of the pasture and get a long ways from the trees, because when you do, you'll burn the trees off, or the leaves off the tree. I mean, get way out. Or you can come home. Now here's, I confess mine, you come home, and I sit down, and I really don't want to talk. I spend my day talking. I spend my day counseling. And to me, I like to go sometimes in these restaurants, and I like to put a dollar in the Nickelodeon, just silence. Just plug it in, silence. No music, just silence. That's the thing that I like about the northern woods, and I go in the wintertime. Why? You get out in the frozen northland, there's no telephones ringing. There are no sirens. There's no yelling or hollering. I mean in the stillness. I mean just the stillness of that frozen northland in the middle of winter. To me, that's peace. That's quietness. And we can explore, or we can go home. Don't want to say anything. And that's bad. And that's bad. Now that's with employers. I got one or two others and I'm going to quit. Here's anxiety problems. That's things beyond our control. There are folks here worried about Social Security. There are folks here worried about the aging process. Folks here worrying about I can't do the work that I used to, and my hands don't operate like they used to, and my mind doesn't function. Well, no, that's part of maturity. And here are problems that, here are ruined marriages. I mean, there's a bad marriage, and what do you do about it? Can't do a thing in the world about it. No grounds for divorce, and what happens? Face the same thing day in and day out, and here's problems of anxiety about the future and anxiety about the present, things out of my control, nothing I can do about it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to make 3 points and quit. Just name them. And I haven't been trying to preach a sermon this morning. I've been trying to share some practical things. And sermons ought to be practical. Verse 26, Isaiah 40, page 748, Noel Schofield. To whom will ye, then verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names. He's a personal God. by the greatness of his might, for he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? God didn't come to my rescue. He forgot all about me. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Pressure? Wait on the Lord. Three things. Romans 5:3 said, therefore we glory in tribulations. That's pressure, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Pressure has a purpose behind it. That's character. Number two, pressure will not separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? He names many things, and he uses the word tribulation. That's the word, pressure. It won't separate you from the Lord. Number three, 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for thee. God will make available grace. End.